When I was talking with Tony earlier in the week, he was, you know, we were talking about story, and he was talking about, you know, a biblical story that that we can, you know, relate to. And my story is, I mean, it's just who I am, and you know what my life has been the story of the prodigal that is found in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So if you would, if you have a Bible and you want to read along with us, you could turn to the 15th chapter. And in this whole process, I'm also going to talk a little about a ministry that we have started here in Jefferson County. The ministry is called Renovatus. And I also act as the co-founder along with my wife, and I am the executive director, program director, farm manager, logistics coordinator, which means I drive the van that takes everybody everywhere. I'm also the chief cook and bottle washer there, okay? So it's quite a been quite a adventure, you know, over the last few years that that God has led us on. But we're grateful, you know, that he has called us. So if you would, we'll start in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he had come to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Papa, again, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the grace, God, that you have offered us, Lord. And help us to just, you know, see that need in each of our lives, God, that we can trust you, Lord, for the way, God, to life. We just thank you for this time, this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So I said earlier that this story is my story. Because, see, I relate to this story on so many different levels. This story is about a father. I'm a father. It's a story about a father with two sons. I have two sons. But this story is also about sons. I am a son. And it's also about brothers. And I am a brother. I am an older brother, but most of my life I've acted as the younger. So we find in Jesus' story here that the younger son, the younger brother, goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, in those days, when a patriarch of the community, a father, you know, when he died, you know, he would have divided his estate between his two sons. The older son would have gotten 2/3, and the younger son would have received 1/3. But this only happens when the father dies. So what the younger son is saying to his father is, "Father, I want what you can give me. I want what you have. I want the wealth. I want the prestige. I want all that comes with your estate, but I don't want you. I want what you can do for me." And so in the first century, a time when respect and honor was huge. I mean, people demanded it back then. This father would have been expected, okay, by his community. He would have been expected to have acted a certain way. He would have been expected to have disciplined his young son. But this father doesn't, does he? This father says he divides his estate. Now, in Western mindset, you know, a lot of times we think of a father would go down to the bank and he would, you know, withdraw 1/3 of his money, but that's not how it was in the Middle East. This father's estate would have been his life. This would have been how he made his living. This would have been his land. This would have been the things that he cared for and loved. So when he was dividing this, he was taking a huge part of who he was. He was taking a huge part of himself and giving it to that son. And so this son, once he gets this newfound wealth, he doesn't hang around very long, does he? He gets his wealth and he goes off into another country. There he begins to live, you know, for himself. He begins to live wildly, as the scripture says. And so after a while, without the direction, without the help of his father there, then this young son, he just squanders his wealth. He doesn't understand or know how to take care of it. And so he finds himself broke. He finds himself at his rock bottom. And for a young Jewish man to feed the pigs, that's as low as he could go. And then something incredible happens. Something amazing happens. He says he comes to his senses. And he starts thinking about his father's house. He starts thinking about even his hired men. His father's hired men, you know, have it so good. And here he is, a son, you know, so hungry. He's nasty. He's starving to death. He would literally eat the slop that he's feeding the pigs, but he couldn't get any. And so he says, "I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to my father's house. And I know I have committed a great sin against my family, against my community, and I know I can't just walk right back in. That I'm going to have to pay. I'm going to have to pay restitution for what I've taken, for what I've done." And so he gets up and he goes back. Now the father, he sees his young son coming from a distance. And the father, you know, this is the patriarch. This is the pillar of the community here. This father runs out. Fathers don't run. For him to run, he would have to lift his robe and bare his ankles and show his legs to run. This father runs out and he meets his son and he puts his arm around him and he kisses him. And the son begins to lay out his plan. He begins to tell the father, "Father, You know, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make me a hired man. Now, a hired man, you know, would not be a part of the state. He would live off the state, and he would earn a wage. And what he's saying to the father is, Father, I want to pay you back. And that father says, quick, bring him a robe. Bring him the best robe and cover his nakedness. Cover his filth. Bring him sandals. And bring him the ring. Now, the ring is significant. The ring, in those days, not everyone could sign their name. So this ring is called a signet ring. It's a legal seal. It's a document saying that this son has been restored, you know, with all the rights as a son. That he's not going to be a second-class citizen. That he's not going to be the hired help. This is a son. In one stroke of grace, the Father forgives him, covers his sin, and restores him to sonship. And then he says, go get the fatted calf. Now, the fatted calf, in those days, people just didn't eat meat. Okay? Meat was like a delicacy. The fatted calf, that's the best of the best. People from all around would come to this party, this festival, this banquet that the father was having. Because this may be the only time that they get to try the fatted calf. And so the father wants everyone, not just his household, but he wants everyone in the community to know that this son of mine is back, that he's returned, and that he has been restored as a son. Now, that's the story, you know, of grace. That in one act of grace, that God, you know, forgives us and brings us home and makes us, you know, his children. And that's the story that I've heard, you know, for most of my life. But that's not all the story, is it? There's another son. And I believe Jesus meant for us to look at both sons and compare them. So the older brother, the older son, he's out in the field. He's working. He's never left. He hears the noise, and he asks one of the servants, he says, what's going on? You know, what is happening here? And he says, it's your brother. Your brother's returned, and the father has killed the fatted calf, and we're having a celebration. And the older son, he goes up to the house, but he won't go in. He won't join the party. And so he makes the father come out also. And then when he comes out, listen to his tone. He says, look, you, look. I have slaved here for you. I have worked. I never left. I have been here the whole time. And you, when this son of yours comes home, after he's been out squandering your wealth, then you kill the fatted calf for him. His heart was not with the father. His heart was about what this was costing him. Because, see, he was now an heir. He was now the only heir. And when this other son returns and he's been restored, now is he going to lose another huge portion of his estate? And he knows that this robe and ring and the fatted calf and all that has already cost him. So he is just as concerned, you know, about the wealth. He's more concerned about the wealth than he is his brother or even his father. And so Jesus then ends the story there. We don't know. We don't know if the brothers are reconciled. We don't know if the younger son, you know, comes out to see his older brother, or if the older brother goes in to see his younger brother, or if the father. We don't know any of this. Jesus just ends the story there. A few years ago, I was part of a small group study, and we studied a book by Dr. Timothy Keller. It was called The Prodigal God. And Dr. Keller says in his book, he says, there's two types of lostness. There's the bad, you know, behavior, but there's also the good behavior. You can be just as lost being good as you can being bad. He says that there's also two types of people. He says there's what you call self-discovery types. He says those types are the younger brother types. They're going to go out and they're going to find their way. They're going to do what makes them feel good, what makes them happy. But he says there's also another type of person that's called the moral conformist. That they believe that if they live inside a certain set of rules, that if they're good, if they follow these rules, this is their guide for life, that they can find happiness and a place with God. But what Dr. Keller says is that they're both lost. That there is but one way. There is but one way. And that is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. If you go to the beginning of the chapter, you see where there's two other stories about lostness. There's a story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep, and one of them goes off. And what happens? He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And there's also another story about a lady that has some silver coins, and she loses one. She turns her world upside down to find that lost coin. But then in the third story of lostness, we see that the lost son, when he goes off, no one goes to look for him. That this would have been the responsibility of the older brother. It would have been his responsibility, because he is going to be the heir to the state, and it's his responsibility to go off and get his brother and bring him back. But in Jesus' story, he doesn't, does he? In Jesus' story, he has a Pharisee for an older brother. And I believe that he puts that in that story so that we as people long for a true older brother, a true Savior, one that just won't go to another country, but one that will come from heaven to earth to save us. One that deserves the royal robe, but instead he got stripped. One that deserves the ring, but instead he got a crown of thorns. And he did that for us. And when we come to the place of understanding that it's God's grace, that we can't be good enough, that we can't, you know, no matter how good or how bad we are, we all have to go by grace to God. So that's my story. I've been the younger brother. I've been the older brother. I've been the father. And it is simply by God's grace that I'm here today. So a few years ago, I found myself teaching in a drug and alcohol recovery program. It was a faith-based program. I saw in that program, after I'd been there for a while, I saw these men come into this program, and they changed. There was true transformation. They would be there sometimes a year or longer. And then they would leave. And because of the economics in their life, the situation, they would wind up back in the same places that they came from. And it wasn't long before it was death, jail, or institutions all over again. And I went to too many funerals. And it became just a huge burden to me to see this. And I began to pray. And God, you know, somebody has to do something. God, somebody has to do something. Okay, you need to be real careful, okay, when you pray that prayer. Because God says, you need to do something. And so for 2 years, for 2 years, we went around and we researched and we looked at programs. And in 2013, we became Renovatus. We became an organization. The four areas that we really believe was crucial to help people in their recovery. The first area, we believe that we are at our very center, at our core, discipling ministry for Christ. That's the very foundation of what we do, is disciple men for Christ. But we also know that people need a safe home. They need a place where they can live, where they don't have the pressure to use drugs and alcohol. And so we've created that home. We've created that environment for them. But we also know that because of an addiction, a lot of times people miss out on part of their lives. And so if they begin that journey at a young age, say they're teenagers, then they get stuck. And you may be looking at someone that may be in their late 20s or 30s, but really they're still in their teens. And so to teach them life skills, to help them to understand, you know, personal finances, to help them to understand, you know, parenting. Some of them are parents, some of them are not, but eventually they need to know, you know, what it means to be a parent. One of the big areas that we kept having trouble with was jobs. You take someone that has little to no education, sometimes not even a GED, no workable, marketable skills. They have a poor work history, if they have a work history at all. They have a criminal record, no driver's license, and then we tell them to go find work. And if they could find work, it would be in an environment that was toxic to their recovery. And so we kept seeing, you know, this cycle, you know, of people that were coming to us even. And, you know, they would, you know, go to this job or go to work and they would relapse. And it was just something that, again, that we had a hard time, you know, figuring out. And then, you know, we were praying, God, what do we do? What do we do? So God said for us to farm. Now, nobody laughed. Okay. Did y'all hear me? Okay. God said for us to farm. Okay, now you don't understand the background here, okay? I understand why it's not funny to you. So, I was a hairstylist, okay, for 17 years. Okay, now you can laugh, okay? And God says to farm, okay? Now my wife, okay, she grew up on a farm. There's two things that she says. She says, one, I'll never marry a farmer. Two, I'll never farm, okay? Now you see the sense of humor, okay? So you can go ahead and laugh. So we began farming, and we began the farm as a way to train the guys, you know, job training program. So give them a safe place to come and work, give them, you know, an opportunity to work through some of their issues, to teach them, you know, not only work skills, but to teach them people skills, because, see, they have to work with me, all right? And if they can work with me, they can work with anybody, okay? So then we've come to realize that, man, there's something that's healing about working in the soil. There's something healing about gardening. I mean, when God created, you know, what did he create? He created a garden, didn't he? And what did he do? He said, take care of it. And there's something healing about caring, you know, for the garden. And so before this past year, okay, so a couple, you know, the two previous years before, we were around a 20% retention. So about 20% of the people that came in to the program actually completed, you know, the first step of the program. Since we started farming, we've had 100%. 100% of the guys that come stay. As a matter of fact, we're having to get creative in ways to get rid of them, okay? I mean, it's like, what are we going to do now? You know, they don't want to leave. You know, it's like, oh, my gosh. So it has allowed us, you know, an opportunity, you know, that has just allowed these guys to have the opportunity to grow and to really develop, you know, as people. And it's been amazing. And so the other area that we really believe that people need to have is community. So one of the issues that we faced was that when people were in an addiction, most of the people they were around were in an addiction, okay? And so when they come out of that life, they were alone. And so to offer them, you know, friends, people that can walk alongside them, you know, in this recovery process that they're in. People that aren't addicted that can show them, you know, a new life, a new way to live. And so that's the four areas. I'd like to tell you another little story about this little boy. This little boy, he grew up in a family where his father was really absent, but his grandfather was his role model. And this little boy, every day when his grandfather would come home from work, he would follow his grandfather into his room. And his grandfather would go to his closet, and he would get a bottle, and he would unscrew the bottle, and he'd take a drink of it. And the little boy saw this go on and on for years. And eventually, just out of curiosity, the little boy, he would go get the bottle, and he'd smell it. He'd smell, see what had his grandfather, you know, so captivated here. And then before long, smelling it wasn't enough. The little boy, you know, started to taste it. And so after a few years, he enjoyed the taste. He liked the taste. So before I was a teenager, I was addicted to alcohol. The alcohol had such a place in my life. So you wonder why I was at that recovery program. I was there helping others for sure, but I was also there because that's part of my story, is the way that I can continue my recovery, the way that I continue, you know, my sobriety is by helping others. And so it's not just a story that I've read, okay? It's not just a story that I've heard about. This is my life. And it's not just my life, but I have family that have struggled. And so when God called us to this ministry, when God, you know, first spoke to us, it was years and years ago. And he told me that, he said, "Pete, you're going to minister. You're going to serve broken people." And I'm looking around me and I'm thinking, "God, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I'm the one that's broken here. I'm the one that's struggling here. Everybody else." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever looked around and you see people and they seem like everything is just great, and that you're the only one? You're the only one, that you're alone? And that's how it was. And that's how I felt. And so when God brought us through, okay, the process, I can say that it is a process and it's a ministry, you know, of pure grace, that I myself understand that grace, but I also want to extend that grace to others. And so we thank the church. We thank the church here for allowing us to come and share and being a part, you know, an extension, you know, of that grace in our community. And it's also an awareness of us to understand, you know, that when we are comparing ourselves to someone, or we're looking at someone, that other person that we're comparing ourselves to, it really needs to be Jesus, okay? And if we're not comparing ourselves to him, then, you know, if we're comparing ourselves to someone else, then you know, we're not going to, you know, we're not setting our goals high enough, okay? So be gracious and extend grace and extend love, you know, to the people around you that are struggling. And I know what kind of epidemic, you know, that this drug condition, you know, that we have here. And I know that there's not many families that are not affected in some way, you know, by it. And I also understand, you know, the shame and the guilt that comes along with it. And I just hope that you realize that it is by grace, you know, that we come to God. And that's it. So let's pray. God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your grace, God. And whether we're a younger brother or we're an older brother, God, we must all come to you the same way. That's it, God. It is by your grace that we are saved through faith in Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be here and just extend, you know, the grace and love, God, throughout our community. God, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, you know, you be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the in uttermost parts of the world, God. And it began right there in Jerusalem, right where they were, God. Let this movement, God, that you have called us into, let us begin right here where we are. In Jesus' name.